We'll be picking up the book of Judges in chapter 8. Remember, we didn't finish it, so tonight we're going to finish it. We're not going to move on to chapter 9. We're just going to see the latter end of Gideon's life and then at his death. And really, there's some wonderful things that are in this portion, so we're going to take our time and make our way through it. Picking it up in verse 22. And then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, your grandson also, for you've delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were a Mishlite. Okay, you know. So they answered, "And we gladly give them." And they spread out their garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of gold earrings that they had requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian. And besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in the city of Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel. So they lifted their heads up no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. We've had four studies as we have been looking at Gideon and just the man that the Lord has used to raise up to really try to shift these folks back to Him. Remember chapter 6, we had a couple of studies there. First, identifying the problem. The Midian raiders come in and they just take all their stuff, but that was not the issue. The issue was the fact that the people of Israel are on this roller coaster, or on this merry-go-round, and once again they're serving other gods. And God sends a prophet and says, "Hey, you know, here's your deal. You're doing evil in my sight. That's the issue." And then thus we saw who the Lord chose to raise up. It was just a guy that was just trying to just put some food on the table for his family. And Gideon was, as he said, he was the least of the least. And the Lord said, "Hey, you're the guy that I can use." And then in chapter 7, we saw that there was more at stake than winning a battle. What was at stake was the Lord was wanting these guys' hearts to come back to Him. And so you remember they had 32,000 men in their army, and that was still a small army compared to the force that they were going to engage. And so the Lord said, "That's too many folks." And then through a series of tests, or a couple of tests, the Lord gets it down to 300 guys. Okay, so the odds were so stacked against Israel. There's no way in the world they're going to win this thing unless the Lord shows up. And of course the Lord shows up, and it's just a total epic fail for these Midian folks. So see, there was more to the battle than just winning the battle. What the Lord wanted to see is, "Hey, I want you guys to understand, you still got a king in the land, and that king is me." And that was all about God's glory, not man's glory. And then in chapter 8, just a few points of what we looked at when we last left off. Remember, the theme of chapter 8 was finishing strong, not getting distracted. So after Gideon has the folks of Midian on their heels, the guys from Ephraim, they come down and they're all bummed out because Gideon didn't call them, and they're getting all puffy with Gideon and all this other stuff. And really our first distraction was not getting distracted by haughty people. People that are trying to engage us in a foot race. And how Gideon answered them was just so amazing. Because remember, they reprimanded him. They got in his grill big time, and Gideon didn't even get faded by that. And he says, "Really, what have we done compared to what you guys have done?" And he went on about his business. If you want to really acquire great relationship skill type stuff, there is no better place, I think, than soaking in the book of Proverbs, because there's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs in dealing with people and dealing with individuals. Because most of the time, it's not about what's going on, it's how we react to what is going on all the time. It's our reaction. And Gideon's reaction was, man, you guys have done so much more than we've done. And he was able to go about his business because, see, he stayed on task with what was important. And what's important was the fact that, you know what, God's told me that these guys need to be taken care of, and that's what I'm going to be about. I'm not worried about these guys. Well, then the second distraction was the haters or the cynical. Remember the sins of Succoth and Peniel? Gideon came to these guys as he's got these Midianites on their heels. He didn't ask them to fight, neither one of these two people, and he just wanted some food for these 300 men. And essentially what they told Gideon is, when the proof is in the pudding, you can come back and see us and we'll give you some food. Now, we did look at a little historical setting of this. The reason why they probably treated Gideon that way is they were in cahoots with the Midianites and they were waiting for the dust to settle to see who was really going to win the battle. And Gideon basically says, well, guess what? The proof will be in the pudding when I'll come back. And he whooped one group and he tore the tower down of another group, and God indeed was glorified in that situation. He didn't get distracted by that stuff. He didn't get distracted by the fact that these guys were cynical, that these guys were hating on what God was doing. He was focused on what God told him to do. Therefore, he kept going and going forward. He didn't get distracted. So how many times do we get distracted by people that want to get in a foot race with us and kill us, kill time that way? And how many times do we get distracted in wanting to prove out what God is telling us that He is doing? If we'll just go forward with what God's telling us He is doing, if it is of the Lord, will it not be proved out? Either it will or it won't. And then finally, we left off. How did that happen? We left off with basically, Gideon didn't focus on numbers, the lack thereof. He didn't focus on what he lacked. Because remember, he comes up to the army of Midian, and they're still a big formidable force. And he didn't focus on the fact that, you know what? I don't have enough men. I don't have enough bread. I don't have enough people buying in on. He just focused in what God called him to do. He didn't get distracted by lack of numbers. He focused, he tuned in, and the Lord just keeps using him, which is amazing. Guys, after we run with the Lord a while, we get stronger in the Lord because we just get settled into this one fact. Okay, just this one fact. We can trust Him. We can trust that He's going to do what He's going to what He said He's going to do. Gideon finished the task in spite of these three big-time distractions. The people of Ephraim who wanted glory, he didn't get in a foot race with them. He didn't get distracted by haters or cynical. He didn't get distracted by the size of his army, the lack of bread, the lack of support. He just stayed on the task until by staying focused on the Lord, which is the cure for all distractions. Staying close to the main attraction, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Gideon, at this point in time, this is what we know about Gideon. And it's very important to remember what we know about Gideon. All we know about Gideon at this point is he was a guy that was trying to put food on the table for his family. Very noble aspiration there, considering the conditions. We know that he was a man that had a heart for the Lord. Because remember, the angel of the Lord, which is a Christophany of Jesus, is watching him do his work here, right? And he says, he starts having a conversation with him. And remember what Gideon said? Where's the God that brought us up out of Egypt? Where's the God that did this? And he starts talking about how his people... See, he had the right heart when he was in the wine press. It's very important to remember that because we're going to be looking at the latter end of his life. We saw that Gideon followed the Lord out of the wine press into an impossible situation. And he finished what God called him to do. Gideon starts out incredibly well, okay? But what I want us to take home tonight as we look at the tail end of Gideon's life is just because we start off well doesn't necessarily mean we're going to finish well. We need to stay focused and not get distracted. Gideon's going to get distracted in the latter end of his life. And he's going to make some compromises, which is not only going to cost him, his family, it's going to have such an impact on the nation of Israel. So now the stage is set. Let's look and let's see what we got here. Look at verse 22 through 23. Let's look at Gideon as the judge of Israel. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, your grandson also, for you've delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor my son will rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Gideon makes a very good decision when he says, "You know what? I'm not going to be king." They want him to rule over him, over them. The people of Israel, all the way through the time of Judges, missed the fact that they already had a king. Gideon knew that they had a king. Matter of fact, Gideon said to them in chapter 6, verse 13, "Oh my Lord, the Lord is with us. If the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? Where are all the miracles which our fathers talked about, saying, did the Lord not bring us out of Egypt?" Gideon gets that, and he understands it. And why would Gideon not get that? Because Gideon knows on his best day, there's no way in the world that Gideon on his best day is going to be able to accomplish what has been accomplished. He knows it's of the Lord. "I'm not going to rule over you." Think of what just happened here. These guys saw with their own eyes what the Lord had done with a very small army. But see, they had a desire to be like other nations. A desire for a human king to be over Israel. They wanted to be like everybody else. Hundreds of years later, in the days of Samuel the prophet and Israel's last judge, God will give them the king that they asked for. And you remember, he was a nice big boy named Saul. Then when everybody saw him, of course, this cat right here has got to be the king. But the Lord saw something different, and the Lord told them exactly how it would play out. Samuel told all the words of the Lord who asked him for a king, and they said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will rule over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for his own, chariots and men to be horsemen, some to run before his chariots. He'll appoint captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will set some of his ground to reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers, and he will take the very best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to you." God gave them a king. Now, it was on God's heart to eventually give them a king, but it was going to be in his time and in his way. But Israel's always wanted to be like everybody else. Instead, isn't that funny? I mean, now we're looking at a people group, okay? We're looking at a people group. But people as individuals are always wanting to be somebody else. All the time. I want to be like somebody else. Instead of being who the Lord had created them to be. The Lord created this special group of people really for one thing. That He would get ultimate glory. That they would be a light to the Gentiles. He called them out. He had them have this special diet, and they celebrated these special days, and they didn't remember, they didn't have an idol that represented who they worshiped. Okay? He called them out in a very special way. Not only that, they had an incredible history with our God, our King has done incredible things. But they wouldn't be like everybody else. How many times do we want to be like everybody else? I always encourage people to read Psalm 139. Because God doesn't put people in a microwave and just kind of, you know, stir them up, put them in there for 30 seconds. Every one of us are uniquely created. We've been given personalities. We've been given physical characteristics. We even, you know, you just look at the families that we were born into. Guess what? You don't get to pick the family you're born into. Yeah. Like, "Lord, why am I born in this family?" Well, that's what you needed, you know. Joseph didn't get to pick the family he was born into. But there was a special purpose in Joseph being born in the family he was born into. Ultimately, he would save this people group we're talking about today. See, we need to stop wanting to be like everybody else and focus on our King, our God, who took such great care for us and takes such great care in the different things He places before us. Here's the point. Man always thinks man has the answers. Man places more security in man than in God. The God that can do this. Psalm 29, verse 1 through 7 says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord's over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Do you know any men whose voices are really full of majesty? There's going to be a group. I don't know who's going to settle and who's going to end up going to, you know, we're going to get to vote for them. None of those guys have voices of majesty. Matter of fact, the God that can do this, we read this on Sunday morning, Colossians 2:12-15, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith of the working of God, raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, wiped out all handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, disarmed principalities, powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. See, we don't place our trust in men. We place our trust in Christ and men. That's what we're trusting in. That God's going to work if that person's... God's going to work. The best thing we can do is pray that God will work. Or we place our trust in the cross of Calvary. We place our trust in salvation for men that's found in Christ. Let's don't focus on being like everybody else. The people of Israel had an incredible blessing, an incredible heritage, and they just always you rule over us. Gideon on his best day understands that, you know what? I'm not the guy for that job. Gideon makes the right choice. He says, I'll not rule over you. Gideon gets it. It's not his place to take the throne of Israel, and that the Lord God was king over Israel. Men of Israel asked Gideon to be their king, so he impressed. They were so impressed with what he accomplished. And this is what's funny. This is just mind-boggling to me. This is how dense we really are. They know without a doubt Gideon didn't really do anything. I mean, the army, remember, God reduces the army to nothing so He can get glory. And people are still just glorying in themselves. Look at what Gideon did. Gideon refuses himself and his sons, pointing to the Lord alone is the right to rule over you. Two things we need to get here. First one, Gideon understood his role. God did not call him to be king. That was not his gig. That was not what God asked him to do. God asked him to do what? Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? That was what I asked you to do. No more, no less. God raises up people, therefore we don't have to be about the business of raising ourselves up. I love Psalm 75, verse 6 through 7. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is the judge who puts one down, and He exalts another. Here's a quote for Havner. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to great power than ever. God uses the humble. God uses the broken. God raises people up. We don't raise ourselves up. At least Gideon kind of figured that one out, huh? Second thing, we need to get this. If God raises us up to a place of leadership, it's not about being in charge. It's about the Lord. He's the one who's in charge. And all we're to do is that which He asks us to do, which is ultimately just bless His kids. That's what it's all about. Corson said this, "No way," said Gideon, "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord is the one who will rule over you." Please let that sink in, precious people. You see, the Lord is the one who is to rule over you, not men, not elders, not pastors, not apostles, not people. People who are in ministry are to serve and assist and not rule. Ephesians 4:11-12 said, "And He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Our job is to point people to Jesus, not point people to ourselves, because it's all about the King of Kings. We're servants. We're not kings. And we all have been given some place of leadership, all of us. Every one of us in here is either a mom or a dad, a spouse. You got different things here. employee or maybe an employer? Did we ever think that those things are all about the Lord and His glory? Now here's where Gideon gets it all wrong. He said he didn't want to be a king, but unfortunately the rest of the chapter, he's kind of acting like a king. See, it's easier to talk about humility, but it's a whole matter to actually walk in a manner of humility. Gideon gets rich, and Gideon makes a bad decision that will impact the nation of Israel greatly down the road. Verse 24 through 26, and then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had gold earrings because they were a Mishmaite. And I cannot pronounce that word tonight. So they answered, Ishmaelites, thank you. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out the garment, and each man threw into it the earrings of his plunder. Now the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,100 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around their camels and necks. Verse 24, he asked for some gold. Each of you give the earrings from his plunder. This does not seem like much to ask for, yet when it was added up, it came to weigh more than 50 pounds. Some scholars believe it might have weighed 70 pounds. That's a chunk of change, okay? That's a lot of gold. Friends, that is a chunk of change, but that chunk of change is going to change some things. It's going to change things from the worst. No one in their wildest imagination thought this little earring is going to impact a family, but not only impact a family. Did you mean this little earring's going to impact a nation? No one thought about that. Gideon didn't think about that. Verse 25, Israel gladly gives what he asked for. We'll gladly give them. Of course Israel was happy to give Gideon some gold. After all, some would think Gideon deserves it. I mean, come on, think about what Gideon just did there for a moment. But let's understand this. This 50 pounds of gold is not going to benefit anyone. Not the family, not Israel. One thing we can take from this, don't make earring-type decisions. And what I mean by that, it's just an earring. Big whoop. It's just an earring. You know how many teenagers make those kind of decisions? It's no big deal. See, these decisions are very dangerous because these are the decisions we make usually after a great victory. After a great victory. See, after winning a great victory, we must always beware of the temptation to sin. For Satan attacks us when we least expect it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Israel asked Gideon to become their king and to establish a dynasty. He turns them down. He says, the Lord shall rule over you. However, Gideon used this opportunity to ask for a lesser thing, all their earrings and ornaments. This seemed like a fitting gift for a great deliverer, but keep in mind these golden trinkets were associated with something. They were associated with idol worship. Ornaments in verse 21 is actually crescents, and this connects with moon worship. We can read in Genesis 35, 1 through 4, the association between earrings and idolatry. Now, I'm not saying that now, okay? We're talking about here. We're talking about here. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Jacob said, his household and all who are with him, put away foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourself, change your garments. Let's arise and go up, and I will make an altar there before the God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me in the way which I have gone. So Jacob gave all their foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. Bottom line, in a time of victory, keep it simple. Still keep it about the Lord. Let's not be lax about things. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch, pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Chambers said this, we're apt to say, it's not in the least likely that having been through the supreme crisis, I shall turn down to the things of the world. Do not forecast where temptation will come. It is the least likely thing that is the peril. In the aftermath of great spiritual transaction, the retired spirit of the least begins to tell. It's not dominant, but remember it's there. And if you're not warned, it will trip you up. You've remained true to God under great and intense trials. Now beware of the undercurrent. Do not morbidly be introspective, looking forward with dread, but keep alert. Keep your memory bright before God. Unguarded strength is double weakness, because that is where the retired spirit of the least saps. Bible characters fell on their strong points, never on their weak ones, kept by the power of God. That is the only safety. It's just earrings. How many times have we made a decision like that? It's just earrings. And how many times has it come back to really impact us? Because remember, chickens always come home to roost in the discussion. Verse 21, Gideon uses the riches he receives to assume a role that he was not called to. He didn't rule over him, but it seems that he wanted some religious leadership, which leads Israel back into a ditch of idolatry. Then Gideon made an ephod, and he set it up in the city of Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Gideon made an ephod, and he set it up in the city. That was obviously wrong. We don't know why Gideon did this. Scripture does not tell us why Gideon did this, but we do know what an ephod is. It was the vest like a garment worn by the high priest. Upon the ephod were the Urim and the Thummim, which did use to determine the will of God. Gideon made a golden ephod, possibly with the intention of keeping people focused on the priestly ministry, but that's not Gideon's gig. That's not what he's called to do. God didn't ask him to do this. See, the center of worship was at Shiloh in the territory of Ephraim. And Gideon refused the kingship, but it seems that he may have wanted something to do with the priesthood. There's always fruit in decisions we make. If we make fleshly decisions, we'll get fleshly results. If we seek the Lord and then humble ourselves and do what the Lord asks, are we not always blessed? Our family's not blessed. Our community's not blessed. Is our nation not blessed? Gideon drops the ball here big time. Now let's look at the fruit. Verse 27b, harlot's fruit for Israel and snares for Gideon's family. And all of Israel played the harlot with it there. I'm just going to say this right here. When it says all of Israel played the harlot with it there, I'm thinking the whole culture shifted from Shiloh, and this is where they hung out, and they decided this was a way better gig. The people of Israel enjoyed this idolatrous worship. This 50 pounds of gold drew Israel away from the Lord again. 50 pounds of gold. The beautiful, expensive ephod became a snare to Gideon, his family, but also all of Israel. What the Midianites could not do by means of swords and camels, Satan accomplished with earrings. It's sad to see the man who's overthrew Baal's altar now being set up an idol of his own. Unfortunately, the whole nation forsook God and worshiped the new God. We read in verse 27, and when Gideon died, the nation went right back into Baal worship. That's sad to me. Because, you know, all of us have read this story. I'm sure all of us have read this story. But really spending time in this story and looking at Gideon and looking at the different things, and I'm like, wow, I'm just so blown away. Okay, here's a guy just trying to put food on his table. God notices something in him. God's speaking to this guy. This guy has a heart for the Lord. This guy has a heart for God's people. God says, go in this might of yours. Well, who am I to go? I'm just the least of the least. I'm going to be with you. He gets up out of the wine press and he starts following hard after the Lord. And we see the Lord using this man in amazing ways. Nobody else in the nation of Israel would have said, that guy right there. Okay? And so we see him all the way up to this point. All the way up to the point. You remember when we last left off, don't you? After his sons will not kill these kings, he kills the kings, and then he takes the ornaments off the camels. Okay? And then he comes up with this bright idea. He never thought for one moment, earring is going to cause a big tumble. And it causes the whole culture to shift right back where they were in chapter 6. It's heartbreaking to me. It's not only heartbreaking, it's kind of scary. There's been a couple of things that have happened with certain Christian leaders over the past couple of years. One pastor who had one of the biggest churches in the nation made some bad decisions, had to step down. You know, of course, people are going to hate on him for what he did. But the thing for me is understanding that, you know what? If I don't really take care of my business, I could end up in a situation like that. Then there's another guy who's over this big mission, international mission thing. And somewhere along the way, man, he has drifted way over here where he doesn't need to be. These things make me sad. A, it's a black eye for Jesus. But B, I am so saddened by, wow, God really was using this person, and now look at where they're at. Verse 28, this is really not good news, by the way. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. That's not good news because Israel may have won the battle, but let's understand something, they lost the war. Remember, the problem was not the Midianites. That was not the problem. God said, your problem, your issue, I gave you over to these guys to wake you up. Your problem is you hadn't obeyed my voice. You drifted away from me. Matter of fact, he said, I am the Lord your God. Fear the gods, the Amorites who dwell in the land. But you have not obeyed my voice. Obeyed my voice. Which brings us to 29 and 35. The death of Gideon and the slide of Israel. Look at 29 and 32. Gideon seems to be acting very kingish, by the way. And Jeberuel said to the son of Joash, who dwelt in his own house, Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And on top of having many wives, he had a concubine who was his Shechem, has also borne him a son whose name he called Amalek. And this guy right here. Okay, we're gonna see what this decision made. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father, Ophrah of the Amorites. Two things we see in Gideon's latter life. First thing we read, Gideon had many wives. Bad decision. Question. How many Eves did God make for Adam? Oh no! You know, I had a friend of mine who I worked with in machine shop several years ago, and he started reading the Bible, and I really just tried to encourage him to start reading the Gospel of John first, but he wanted to start in Genesis and make his way through. And that's all well and good, but he started to figure out some things here as he started reading in Genesis. Okay, he started, oh, Noah and the ark, oh, and that's how that ended up, you'd be in a cave. Noah, oh, what about the guy that came out of Sodom and his two daughters? So these people were messed up. Well, yeah. You have to understand something. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God's approving of that. He's simply recording it. Just like God recorded the fact that Gideon was in a hole in a wine press, putting food on his table. God's now he's not approving of this. Nowhere does this ever work out good. Nowhere does it ever work out good. And I think all of us would agree that in a very good way, that one wife is more than enough. More than enough. In a time of battle and difficulty, Gideon did well and excelled. The real danger, however, lay in the time of peace and prosperity, for it was then Gideon pulled away. Oh, he didn't become a king, but he started to live like one and act like one by the number of women he married. In chapter 9, we'll see the tragic result of these multiple marriages. Through the Old Testament, when you see men who had more than one wife, it's usually marked by tragedy and heartbreak. Never a good thing. Never a good thing. Look at verse 31 and 32. Gideon had a concubine who had he had a son with. And his concubine who was in Shechem was also who also bore him a son. and he called him Amalek. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and he was buried in the tomb of Joash's father. Gideon named this boy Amalek, and whose name he called Amalek. Amalek means my father, a king. That's what that means. It seems Gideon intended his son would become the leader of Israel after Gideon was gone. Once again, we see Gideon making decisions beyond his pay grade. That's not your decision, Gideon. That's not your decision. That's the Lord's decision. Who will judge Israel after you're gone? God chooses those things. Have you ever seen a pastor go about trying to choose the guy that's going to take over for him? Very seldom does that work out very well. Very seldom. God raises people up for those things. He knows what's best. It's His plan. It's His play. Guzik said this. Through his career, we see Gideon as a man who slipped from great heights of faith to a place of outright apostasy and rebellion against God. We could say that Gideon handled adversity better than success. And how many people do we know like that? How many people handle success very well? That stay grounded, that stay humble? How many Christians handle success? This is something to think about. I've thought about this stuff often. And why some men or women that God is using, I mean, they just come from just totally out of left field, and God's just using them and using them and using them. But somewhere along the way, this happens. Their head puffs up. And see, it's no longer about the Lord. It's about their gig. And see, I thought about this and I prayed about it. I said, well, what happens? Here's what I think happens. The lessons that really needed to be learned were not learned there. See, because character needs to catch up with calling. Because if the character's not right, forget it. It's messed up. It's messed up. Because if the character was not right here, when it's here, it's going to be even worse. And it's going to come out in some form, in some fashion. Success, riches, prominence brought him down. See, it isn't enough for us to begin well with God. We must continue on throughout our whole Christian life. Gideon, in his latter years, all he could do was look back and say, this is what I used to do. See, it's never about the used to's. It's, oh, what's God doing now? Gideon couldn't say that. Matter of fact, he's too busy. He had 70-something wives to try to take care of. And sons and family. He didn't have time for the Lord. Verse 33 through 35, Israel's back in the same old rut. Gideon's gone and dead, and this rut just keeps on getting deeper. So it was as soon as soon. Look, it says this. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead. I'm assuming as soon as they just threw him in that tomb, that the children of Israel again played a harlot with the Baals and the Baals Perath, their God. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon in accordance with all the good he had done for Israel. Israel's all about the again. Again, Israel played the harlot with Baal. But notice something here. It says Baal Perath. The name Baal Perath means Bell of the Covenant. The Israelites sadly regarded Baal as their covenant God. Are you serious? That's what got you in this mess. Other people run over here. You didn't learn nothing. You're right back where you started 4 years later. See, guys, it was not just a small earring decision. One thing to remember about Gideon before we leave tonight, and this is very important to remember, he ended up in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Now that's pretty impressive considering how things finished off. Okay, so his 40 last years. We don't know nothing about prior to that, but we get, you know, his 40 last years. And this is what the Lord said. And what more shall I say? For the time should fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Gideon outstarted well, and God didn't forget it. He recorded it. He was relentless in his pursuit of the Midianites. He displayed thoroughness, completeness, carrying out his orders. Even when he was tired, even when no one else was going to buy into this thing, give me a sandwich. I'll give you a sandwich when we see it's done. Gideon finished the task until the kings were dead at his feet. But Gideon did not finish well. And God recorded that too. He requested and accepted golden earrings from the plunder as a reward for defeating the Ishmaelites. And this became a snare to Gideon, his family, and his country. Guys, it's so very important not to get distracted. Remember, the theme from chapter 8 was, don't get distracted, finish. And how do we finish well? That's the question. I think that's the how. I know I need to finish well, but how? And it's not rocket science. It's just the simplicity of it. Just stay near to Jesus. That's it. That's it. Don't relegate him to a Bible study. Don't relegate him to a habit. Don't relegate him to, okay, this part of my life is Jesus and all this other stuff is what I'm going to do. No. You know, we sing a song tonight. Be the center of my life. And from that, you know, I'm going to move and I'm going to operate. I'm going to stay near to the Lord. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Stay focused on Jesus. That's it. Let me ask you a question. How many fellowships are really just focused on Jesus? And let's don't get too critical, but let's ask a simple question here. Bottom falls out of the economy. How many of these big buildings may be empty? And that's not hating, you know, because anytime you say anything like that, well, you got a little small church and you're in a little leased space next to a Stuart Hose company, and then of course you're kind of sour on the whole deal. No, I'm just looking at it, just being realistic here. How many places will still be open if Christ is the main attraction and Christ is the one being lifted up and Christ is the one being exalted and it's all about Jesus? Because really, God wants His kids to kind of get clued in on Jesus. I mean, after all, He sent Him to die, you know. Listen to what Corson said about Gideon. I think it's encouraging for all of us. When you read the story of Gideon or the accounts of Barak and Samson, also seen in Hebrews 11, all you can say is, Lord, for these guys to be in your hall of fame of faith, it's truly an indication of your grace, your kindness, your generosity, your incredible mercy. As I read the life of Gideon, the conclusion I come up with, it's not that Gideon is a great guy, but that God used an ordinary guy in an extraordinary way. It's pure grace that Gideon was used like he was. It's pure grace that he's listed in the Hall of Faith. And it's even greater grace that God chooses to call and use people like us. We're no different than Gideon. That's encouraging to me, not discouraging. So with that on our hearts tonight, let's just worship the Lord. So with that on our hearts tonight, let's just worship the Lord. So with that on our hearts tonight, let's just worship the Lord. So with that on our hearts tonight, let's just worship the Lord. So with that on our hearts tonight, let's just worship the Lord. with that on our heart.